So in the early church, they had an axiom. This was quite early. And it was pretty common that they said this. And it was one of the things that the leaders of the church used to make sure that everyone understood that Jesus was really, truly, fully God and fully man. Because there were a lot of folks out there that were saying, well, he hasn't got a human spirit, or it's kind of like God just in flesh, right? But he's not really a human. And so they wanted him to know, no. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And so this is the phrase. Ready? What is not assumed is not healed. Right? So if Jesus didn't take part in what we are and what we have, then it's not healed by him. So often I come to these passages in Scripture, and there's this thing that happens, whatever it would be. You probably will recognize this. And I say, well, sure, but Jesus was God. You know, hello. And the church fathers, the ancient church fathers and mothers would say, no. If he didn't experience, if he didn't get it, if he didn't know it, if he didn't experience it, if God in Jesus Christ did not assume it, it's not healed, and we're dead in our sins. Jesus was one of us. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In June of 2012, I opened the newspaper. Kids, you can ask your parents when you get home what a newspaper is. Or you could Google it. I opened the newspaper and I read the headlines and the main stories. And then, like I think we all used to, I immediately turned to my favorite part of the paper, which is the comics and the puzzles. I'm a puzzle fanatic and I like the comics. And there's one, it's a comic called Fraz. Has anyone ever seen Fraz? Okay, it doesn't matter. It's about us, it takes place in a school. And I read the comic, and I loved it so much, I clipped it out, and I put it in my Bible. And it's been there for 14 years. How many of you have comic strips in your Bibles, right? Here's what it says. There's a little boy, and he's standing at the front of the classroom. And he's holding this paper as he gives a presentation to the class. And he says, the fibula. The fibula is a little-known doctrine that says on single-digit full moon Mondays, recess begins a half an hour early. Right? The next frame, the entire classroom is empty. The desks and the chairs are all skewed about by children. And she looks at him and she says, and he's sitting there alone with his teacher. And she looks at him and she says, just because it's what people want to hear doesn't make it right. And he responds, no, but you can see why politicians and marketers do it. Isn't that a great cartoon? I would add pastors. That's why that's in my Bible for 14 years. Because, you know, sometimes, and parents, you'll get this too. In fact, I think anybody with a good friend will get this. Sometimes when you have to speak the truth and the love, the truth in love, when you have to speak the truth in love, it requires that we do and say things that hurt the people we love most. But it needs to be done to bring them to a better place of blessing. But that's hard, isn't it? Who likes to discipline their children? You like to see your children smile. Once I was with a friend, and he had a little girl. This is before I had kids. He had a little girl. She was maybe four. and she wanted a popsicle in the worst way. We were having a conversation, and she was screaming about it. Daddy, I want a popsicle. And he looked at her and he said, screaming will not get you what you want. And then she screamed some more, and then while he was talking to me, he got up, went out, and got her a popsicle and brought it back to her, which is not a good idea. If you've had kids, or if you've had a good friend, and you're just trying to be honestly a good friend, you will know that there are times when you have to say things that will make that person hurt, or perhaps be angry with you. But the truth in love demands it. You know, some of the stories about the great saints of old have are told where it's not uncommon that they were first approached by the church, the whole group, and they demanded that these people be their bishop. So this happened to St. Ambrose, and that convert's name was St. to his convert. He converted someone to Christianity, and that convert's name was St. Augustine. And Augustine himself, he had long fought against converting. He did not want to do it. And finally he gave in and he converted. And at that point, it was him and about four or five really close loved ones, some men friends. And what he wanted to do was retire from public life and just retreat back into a little community of these friends and be friends and close and supportive and loving each other and lifting each other up to God and walking the journey together. It's all he wanted. And both Ambrose and Augustine, the church came and demanded that they become bishops. And they said, no, I don't want it. And you know, of course, we look at that and we're like, sure, I don't want it. Go ahead, make me bishop, right? Wink, wink, nod, nod. But the reason these people are saints is because they knew that the work of the bishop, especially in those days, as the Roman Empire was falling and the civil government crumbled and the bishops were left with everything, they knew that the work of the bishop required the hard work of speaking truth in love and doing hard things that were the best for people that they needed. But that didn't make you feel like God. It doesn't make you feel like Jesus. It doesn't make you feel the presence of Jesus. It makes you feel kind of yuck. The reason they're saints is because, one, they wanted to feel the presence of God, and two, they put aside the easy path to that in order to serve the church. That's a sacrifice. There's a lot of temptations to tell the fibula, aren't there? Right? It's just easier to say what people want to hear. It's easier to do what makes people feel good. Today's passage in the Gospel of John is an interesting passage. There are so many ways you can... And it actually starts... It's such a human passage. It really is. And it actually starts, it's a very long passage. It starts in the very beginning of John chapter 11. And so I've truncated it for brevity. But at the beginning, and this is important to know, at the beginning, Jesus is off couple days walk. He's in the distance. And he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And it says, Jesus knows. And then it explicitly says, and he waited 2 days. He knew. Lazarus is sick, and he knew it was serious. As the story goes on, the disciples find out. He tells the disciples, and they are confused about it. And finally, he says, "Friends, Lazarus has died in my 2 days' delay." He doesn't. That's not explicit, but that's the implication. Lazarus has died. And I'm going to wake him up, and it's good that I was not there. It's good that I wasn't there, because this is how God is going to be glorified this week. And so Jesus and his disciples walk to Bethany, and while he is coming out And approaching the town, the people see him. The family sees him. Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha and Mary. Do you ever wonder what those 2 days were like for Jesus? It says he loved Lazarus. It says he loved Mary and Martha. He loved them. And he knew he was dying. What were those days like for Jesus to say, I'm going to do the thing that hurts the most? I would imagine the temptation to just skip it. Jesus could have healed him from a distance. He did that in other gospels. In 2 days, I was right there and Lazarus would have gotten up, but he did not. In 2 days, I would imagine he wrestled with not doing that. And now he's coming, and here's the moment where he has to face the people. He has to face the people. And the first one to come is Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And in verse 21, it says that she runs out to him, and it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, ooh, those are harsh words, are they not? If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Those words hurt more than any words. I am in the worst grief of my life. If you had been here, it wouldn't have happened. And she goes on, he says he promises the resurrection, and she goes on and she makes a statement of faith. But even with the statement of faith, there is kind of an implied recrimination, isn't there? Jesus, where were you? I have faith in you, and I've come, and I'm here, Lord, but where were you? And Jesus, he feels that weight. He feels it. He takes it on. And it is there for Martha. Because he goes on to say, well, here, we'll come back to that. It is there for Martha. Martha then goes, apparently, and tells Mary, who is too hurt to go out, I'm guessing. She's back in the house, and she tells Mary that Jesus is asking for her. And it says that Mary got up and ran out to see him. And the people come along with her, and she is weeping, and they are weeping, and she falls at his feet, crying out, Lord, if you had been here, there's those words again. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's like she quoted Martha. It's recrimination, but this time it's with overwhelming grief. She throws her feet, her body at his feet, and she weeps. So you would think this would be something I would know a thing or two about. I'm a chaplain, I work for hospice, but by the time my patients come to me, they're usually kind of in a place where they've worked through things. And they may have more things to work through, but hospital chaplains deal with the more critical things, like the urgent intensities. Hospice chaplains, we come in and we walk with you through those quiet last moments. But I did have it happen once. And a woman and her adult daughter had found out that the husband and the father had died. And they were not prepared, and they came over and literally fell at my feet and grabbed my knees and wailed. And I can tell you, I don't know what words to say. It was overwhelming. And I sat and I tried to console. There's not too much to say at that moment, you know. I sat there and I told them I was with them. And I held them and just waited. And when the grief and the shock had subsided a bit, family came and took over. And then I stepped away. And after that visit, friends, I got in my car and I drove to a gas station and I called another chaplain and I started to tell him what had happened, and I bawled like a baby because of the intensity of that moment. That is what Jesus is facing with a woman weeping in intense grief at his feet. And on top of that, the words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Perhaps the most beloved psalm in the Psalter is the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We come to that moment, it says, "And he leads me in paths of righteousness. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me." And I tend to think of that as this kind of nebulous thing. Oh, I'm walking through life and I'm not alone because God is with me, right? But what I want to say here is that what is not assumed is not healed. And if our sorrows and our pains are not felt by Jesus and shared with Jesus, then those sorrows and those pains, they're not healed. Chapter 10 of the book of John, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." I can't help but think that there's a point in that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, because what is not healed, or what is not assumed, is not healed. He knows your overwhelming griefs. When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Come, Lord, and see." And then the shortest sentence in all of the Bible, Jesus wept. He knows. He knows. And so here we are on the, are we on the fourth Sunday of Lent? Fifth Sunday of Lent. Fourth Sunday in the Gospel of Examination and putting away good things. And it's a season where we have engaged in self-examination and putting away good things to see better things. But in this moment, 1 week from Palm Sunday and everything that that means, in this week, what I want you to know is that Jesus knows. He knows, brothers and sisters. And in his knowing, he brings you through the grief, and he brings you to resurrection. He does not leave you in death. It was about a month ago that I was sitting in here. I don't remember if it was in a service or if I had come here to pray, but I was looking up at the stained glass and at Christ on the cross. And it occurred to me that if you look at Jesus' right hand, it is in a blessing. Do you see that? His left hand is like this, but his right hand is in the blessing. Do you know why we do three fingers up and two fingers down? Three fingers up represent the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Two fingers down represent truly God and truly man, truly human. He knows your sorrows. He knows your infirmities. Hebrews tells us he knows your temptations and has felt them. So you can take your deepest, darkest thing that you don't want anyone else to know about. And I want you to know Jesus has felt it. And he did it for you. so it could be healed. So it could be healed. So Jesus, maybe that's too light for a heavy moment, the temptation of telling the fibula. Maybe that's too light for a heavy moment. He does not succumb to the temptation. He brings people to their greatest sorrows so that he can bring them through to their greatest joys. And next, he will lead us to his greatest sorrow to bring us yet again to our greatest joy. Good Friday is coming, brothers and sisters, but so is Easter Sunday. As we walk these last weeks, and as we walk with Jesus, not just thinking about and remembering, I want you to think of it as walking with Jesus in these events, as we celebrate them ritually. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Vigil, Easter services. Walk with Jesus this year because he walked with you. And what was not assumed is not healed, but it was all assumed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.